That's not gonna work. Good morning. Everybody can see that, right? I mean, maybe not behind me, but good morning. As I thought about what I wanted to speak about today, I was thinking about some things that have been going on in the office the last few weeks, and I was thinking about how hopefully this lesson would bless other people and would maybe bring some enlightenment and some insight to how maybe we think, and how we think is directly tied into how we speak. And so I wanted to talk today, very frankly, very, very intricately, about how the language that we use internally and externally can be a huge factor in how we behave, and quite frankly, how we believe, and how that belief in our Christian life comes out. So I appreciate the word that was read earlier. I want to focus on verses 23 through 26 for a minute. Now, all that was read was very pertinent, and you'll see why here in a little bit. But I want to focus on verses 23 through 26 for a minute. The writer of Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Other versions of this scripture would say, "Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Now, at other places in that particular scripture, we're also told not to look to the left and to the right. And if you look behind me, you might see where I'm going with this. Now, I don't want to take this scripture out of context, but one of the things that I'm confronted with every single day is the idea of this word froward. If you didn't know, of course, the King James says froward. But if you didn't know, if you go back to the original language and look at the word froward, it means the idea of crookedness or distortion. Now, we're not talking about this necessarily in a moral sense. Of course, there's a moral crookedness or a moral distortion. But we're also talking, remember that a lot of the language that they used back then was to describe things as they are in kind of a realist view. So they would use this particular word not just to talk about, you know, if somebody misled you in a business transaction or something like that, where it was crooked or distorted, but they would also use this verse to literally talk about a line that was not straight. And so the word froward here, when we talk about the idea of crookedness or distortion, we want to look at both of those things. We want to look at the moral aspect of that, but we also want to look at what it means to walk straight on. And if we remember the word that was read this morning, a lot of times in verses 14 through, we see that concept of going straight, of following straight on. I want to stop for a minute, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what I do every single day, and I'm going to use the board to help hopefully explain it in the best way I possibly can. In psychology, we believe in a concept, and it's been tested and proven and et cetera, et cetera, but we believe in a concept called cognitive distortion. And what the theory of cognitive distortion basically means is that sometimes when we behave the way that we behave, it's because there's a thought that happens prior to that. That thought is also backed up by an emotion of some kind, maybe a strong emotion. And so when we behave, for example, a good example of that would be, let's say that we're going to a job interview. And looking at our resume, we would say we're qualified for the job. We have all of the necessary skills and aptitudes, and we're dressed appropriately. But prior to going into the job interview, there may be this internal dialogue saying, oh, but I've never worked for this company before. Oh, yeah, you know, man, and I had a friend that told me that, yeah, that they have a really big turnaround. Oh, and you know, when I look at my resume, even though I've got qualities and skills, oh, I don't know. I don't know that I'm good enough for this job. And that internal dialogue can actually come out also as external dialogue. And of course, what would happen? Well, you may or may not, if you're not able to get control of it and become aware and insightful of it, what might happen? You might not get the interview. Because you might not have the confidence, you might not have the security going into it. But one thing I also want to kind of point here on the board, is when we look at the idea of following a path that's right on and not looking to the left or to the right. And we're going to look at some scriptural examples of this today. In psychology, we also have this idea that when we look to the left, we're going to say the left for right now, a lot of times we tend to look at the past. And when we're looking this direction, we're looking at the future. Now, any good biblical student is going to know that Jesus clearly said we're not supposed to do that. Jesus said, take no thought for what's going to be on the morrow. Jesus also said, do not worry about what happened yesterday. But why this is particularly important to me in session when I'm diagnosing is because when I am approaching somebody and I hear language that is future tense, I'm not going to do this. This is not going to happen, or this might happen, or, ooh, I'm really worried. That tells me that this person is living in a state of anxiety. And likewise, when I'm greeted or when I'm working with somebody, and a lot of the language is, well, you know, I know that I used to be this, or I'm ashamed of this, or I'm just such a this person or that person. Or, you know, I just can't let go of it. It's hard to let go. That tells me that that person is living in the past. And that that person is living in a state of depression. So when I read verses like this verse here in Proverbs chapter 4, again, not taking it out of context, my mind immediately goes to, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I know what this means. Because a lot of times in therapy, we have the idea of what's called the present moment. And I want you to work with me today, and we could also do that's right on. I want you to look with me today at some scriptural examples. And we're going to pull some things out of the language of some of these characters that we read. And I want you to look for yourself as to whether the language that they're using is the language of defeat or the language of victory. Is it the language of the future? Or is it the language of the past? Or is it the language of being right on? Well, I'm going to give you a heads up right now. The sermon is called The Language of Defeat. I have a sermon for The Language of Victory. So all of the scriptures that we're going to read this morning are going to be either rooted in depression or anxiety. Let's take a look. As we examine, let's go to Exodus chapter 3 first. Exodus chapter 3 verses 10 through 11. As we go through each one of these characters and each one of these stories, I want you, not selfishly, I want you to please take some time and think about your own life. And as we examine the language, and remember, this is language of defeat. I want you to examine yourself, and I want you to think to yourself, do I find myself using this kind of language? And we're going to talk about what the solution for using this type of language is. But I want you to examine yourself and think about it for yourself. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. God is speaking. He says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses said, who am I? What value do I have? If we were to pull out these three words here and look at what Moses is really saying, what value do I have? What worth do I have? How worthy am I? How can a lower level person like me affect any change whatsoever? I meet with a lot of people every single day where self-identity is the biggest challenge. And that self-identity, that lack of self-identity, takes the form of, I have no value. I have no worth. Now, whether that be my emotions, my thoughts, they have no worth, they have no value. Or I personally, as a person, have no value, have no worth. Now, I certainly don't want to come across today as speaking in a term of what's quote-unquote right and wrong, because we want to have compassion here. Because a lot of times when people approach things from this viewpoint, it's because those are messages that were programmed on their heart, either by life circumstances, trauma, or by people, physical people, parents, grandparents, you name it. Sometimes we have people in our lives that as we grow up from a young, you know, lad or lass, we're supposed to have the people that take care of our hearts and inspire and influence and give us courage and build our self-worth and identity. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And so we end up having these messages programmed on our hearts that I'm just not enough. What was Moses missing, though? Does his self-identity come from being a son of Pharaoh? Does his self-identity come from being, you know, all of these other things? Where does he gain his sense of self-identity? God answers this question. And the answer to this question is that self-identity and being able to not be stuck and rooted in the past in a state of depression comes from recognizing and knowing the one who made me. And that can only happen, if you notice, that doesn't happen in the future. It doesn't happen in the past. It happens in the present moment. When I'm able to spend time with God in the present moment, enveloped in His comfort and in His solace, I know who made me. And I have worth and I have value. I'm precious and beautiful to Him. Exodus 3:12. And God says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God says, I will be with thee. Now, I'm just going to cover a quick number of these, but God says this more and more times than I'd have to spend the entire lesson doing so. Genesis 31:3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Joshua 1:5, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of my life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Judges 6:16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God has said multiple times, many times. I once remember hearing a quote. I don't know the validity of it. But I once remember hearing a quote that God said, do not fear 365 times, which is one day for every day of the year of our lives. I don't know the validity of that quote. I would have to go back and do some research. But it would certainly make sense to know that every single morning that I wake up and get out of bed, that God is saying, do not fear, I will be with thee. I will be with thee in the present moment. I'm going to be here with you. I was with you here then. I will be with you here then. But I'm also here with you right now. And the way that I'm with you is going to determine what happens in the future. And likewise, we won't get into that now, but likewise, the way that I'm with you in the present moment can also bring healing to the past and to the depression thereof. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. Sometimes, one of the distortions that we fall prey to, we put more stock into what people think about us, the identity that people cast on us. You're not that kind of person. Rather than what God thinks of us and the identity that we have in God. Again, if we are putting stock into what other people think about us, if you think about it, that is a form of anxiety. Because when we're thinking about, oh my goodness, what are other people going to think about us? That's in the future. That's future language. What will people think about me? Exodus 4, 10 through 12. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. We're going to save what God said for a minute. Again, the language of defeat. I don't have those skills. I'm not good at such and such and so forth. How many times do we hear that in our lives? It is language of defeat. I can't do that. You're asking me to get up here and lead a song? I can't sing. You're asking me to get up here and lead and preach a sermon? I can't speak in front of people. You're asking me to go and sit down with a waitress at the restaurant and deliver the Bible to her or deliver the gospel to her because she's looking and she's searching and she's one of the four types of seed that I need to be sowing, or four types of ground, and I have the seed to sow? I can't do that. I'm not comfortable around people. I can't do that. It's language of defeat. A lot of times when you take the time to analyze and process with somebody who is saying those things, a lot of time that comes from depression. Oh, I did it before and I failed. Therefore, I can't do it because I failed before. Or if I think about doing that, oh, I know I wouldn't be good at it. I know I would just completely flop on that. Oh, I can't do that. Let's read God's words. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. God gives us all of the ability that we could possibly ever need. And that happens, again, when we're right on. When we're walking the path that's in the present moment, and we're not worried about the future, and we're not stressing about the past, but we are allowing God to work with us in the present moment, we can have all the skills that we need to. Because God is the one who gives us the ability to do so. That's why I always kind of chuckle when I hear people say things like, I can't lead a song. Oh my goodness, you do not want to hear me sing. Sure you can. What is song leading? It is standing up here and worshiping God and getting everybody else to follow you. Absolutely you can. With all the vigor and joy that you have in you. Absolutely you can. Let's look at the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Keep that word in mind. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Here's another popular form of cognitive distortion. If I go into a situation where I believe that I'm not going to be apt and capable and prepared to do it, or if I go into a situation where I'm stressing about failures and shame of the past, and then I get somebody else that comes along, or if I get something that happens that kind of reinforces that sense of shame or that sense of failure, that sense of anxiety, it is so easy for people to go, see, I told you so. I knew it was going to happen. That's what the children of Israel did. He goes into this long, drawn-out thing. Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, and I knew this about you, and I knew this about you, and this about you, and I decided, and there's excuses. And the Lord, the master of the house, refutes that in the most apropos way possible. Yeah, you knew all these things. You could have done something. Anything. You could have made two out of one. You could have. It could have happened. But there's no excuse. You could have done something. Anything. But you didn't. Even if it was 1.5, you could have done something. We have to look at our language, and we have to look at the way that our language externally and internally. And it really takes becoming aware of the present moment and being aware of, oh yeah, yeah, there's some defeating language or defeating ideas going on there. We have to become aware of those distortions. If you want to, I don't have it with me right now, but if you want to, if you ever get a chance, depending on which worksheet you look at, there are anywhere from 10 to 15 what are called cognitive distortions. Take a look at that. Google that one sometime. Look at those cognitive distortions, things like maximizing and minimizing, black and white thinking. A lot of times we use those things. I'll never be a good enough. It always happens this way. Look at some of those cognitive distortions and look at inside how often maybe you find yourself using that type of internal dialogue or internal language. Let's wrap up the language. If you're using the language of defeat, then you're defeating yourself. But God, who has the victory, think about that for a second. God has the victory, but I'm defeating myself. Sounds to me the best, most appropriate way to get out of that trap is for me to get out of the way and stop beating myself up, self-flagellating, get out of my way, get out of God's way, so that he can have the victory. Because he already does. God has had the victory so much that he sent his only son to pay the price so that we have, and this is the coolest thing. Now, this doesn't give us carte blanche to do whatever we want in this life, but we have, if you really think about it, the coolest thing is if I fail at my job tomorrow, my business closes, my house gets crashed in by a tree, we lose all our clothes, things happen in a fire, we lose our animals, God still has given us the victory. Because the victory is either going to be, I know that he's coming, that's the victory, and I'll go to my grave saying, I know he's coming, eventually, it's going to happen. Or, he will come. And when he comes, all of this is going to be meaningless anyways. So, if you have not yet realized that Jesus paid the price for you, and he's given you the ability to be victorious in everything you do, there is no reason to stay rooted in the past or to be afraid of the future. There's no reason, because God has given you the victory, and it's right now in the present moment. If you but believe, repent, confess out loud with your mouth, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then live a life of victory. As Bob often likes to say, be faithful unto death. Live a life of victory. If you're not living a life of victory, yeah, it's going to become either one of two things. Either you're stuck in one of these zones, in one of these time periods, or you've not yet named the name of Jesus Christ on your lips and been baptized for the remission of sins. One of two things. Whatever that must be for you, don't wait. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from.